Amen. I appreciate that, choir. There was a family that received a Thanksgiving Day card, and on the card there was a picture of a pilgrim family, and they were headed to church. And the grandma gathered the grandchildren around, and she said, "See, boys and girls," she said, "do you see how those pilgrim children loved going to church with their mom and dad?" And the little grandson looked at her, and he said, "Oh, yeah? Then why is the father carrying that rifle?" But I'm glad you're in church today, and I don't think anybody came with that threat there, but glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn, please, to the book of Galatians, New Testament book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, and then if you would, turn back a couple books to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Be reading in both of these portions of Scripture this morning. First, Galatians chapter number 3, and then we'll be reading in Romans chapter number 3. Now, immediately, you're going to recognize that there is a very ugly word in both of these verses. It is the dirtiest word in all the Bible. And when we leave here today, I want us to hate the word. When we leave here today, I want us to have the same attitude toward the word that Jesus has. This morning, I'm going to preach a message on sin. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you've heard an entire message on sin, but as I was studying for this, I went on to several different churches' websites, and I looked at their sermon audio page, and I didn't have a lot of time to devote to this, but I could only find one sermon on the topic of sin. Now, some of the preachers had maybe had a point in their message on sin, and maybe they had addressed it in the message, but I could not find but one sermon that was totally devoted to the topic of sin. I went and I got my little file box out, and I got out the sermons that I've preached here at Victory. I have right now preached right at 100 sermons from this pulpit, but not a single one of them was an entire message on sin. Now, maybe there was a point in my sermon on sin, or maybe there was something that was referred to in the message, but I could not find one that I had preached on the topic of sin. Well, folks, that's going to change this morning. And see, the reason we don't find them, and the reason it's not being preached very much today, is people don't like to hear it. People don't like to hear about sin. And people get a little bit upset sometimes when we talk about sin. And I'm just like anybody else. I like to preach messages on joy, and I like to preach messages on peace and happiness and thankfulness and on the family and all of these things. And I like for people to like me. I like for people to, at Walmart, when they see me, say, "Hey, there's my pastor," instead of saying, "Oh, here he comes." And I like that, and you like for people to like you. But listen, I love you this morning, but I would not love you like I ought to love you if I did not preach the entire Word of God. I cannot call myself a Bible preacher if I did not preach the entire counsel of God. And we don't like it sometimes, but listen, this book, folks, is sandpaper. You get a piece of wood that maybe has gotten a little rough, a little splintered, maybe a little bit weathered. You take a piece of sandpaper to it, and you can rub that sandpaper on it, it'll smooth it out again. Well, that's the way our heart gets sometimes. It gets a little bit rough, it gets a little bit splintered. And we need the sandpaper of the Word of God applied to our hearts, that it might be smooth again, that it might be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking. In Proverbs 14:24, the Bible says that sin is a reproach to any people. Now, before we are to understand what a reproach sin is to us, we need to understand what a reproach it is to God. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts others, but sin hurts God most of all. If you found your place here in Galatians chapter number 3, I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter number 3, notice verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded. The Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. You ought to underline that in your Bible. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now turn over, please, to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, a familiar passage of Scripture. Notice verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many have sinned?
All.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This morning, I've entitled my message this, "The Seriousness of Sin." The seriousness of sin. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have gathered here today to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would open minds and open hearts that we would receive your word today. Lord, I pray that we would not be rebellious toward it, but Lord, that we would apply it to our hearts as we ought to. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work amongst us, Father, and point those things out that we need in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would see the seriousness of sin today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it the way that you see it. And Lord, I pray that if it is present in our lives, that we would get rid of it. And Lord, I pray that you would help me now. Father, I need your strength. Lord, I cannot bring this message in my own strength. I must have your help. So, Lord, I pray that you would anoint me today with your power. May I be faithful in sharing your word with your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most unpopular words, one of the most unpleasant words in our vocabulary today has to be the word sin. Nobody likes to talk about that word. Nobody likes to hear it. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the preacher referred to this as the missing word in our vocabulary. Sin's not one of our favorite words. You say, why, preacher? Because the Bible teaches and history proves that it is the nature of man to minimize sin. It is the nature of man to conceal sin. It is man's nature to cover up sin. Not too many people are willing or would like to admit that they are dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinners. Have you ever noticed that in our society, and even in a whole lot of churches, we call sin all kinds of things other than what it really is? In our society, if a man visits a prostitute, that's not really sin. It's an indiscretion. In our day, if a man or woman practices homosexuality, that's not really sin. It's an alternate lifestyle. In our society, if a person lives in drunkenness, that's not sin. It's a disease. In our day, if a couple lives together, that's not sin. It's just a trial marriage. And again, in our day, if a person commits adultery, well, that's not really sin. It's just an affair. I'm simply saying nowhere on this globe today are there folks readily admitting that they're sinners. Nobody likes to talk about their iniquity. No one likes to talk about their wickedness. But my friends, that doesn't change one thing. I say to you that this book that I have right here is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I say to you, what men are calling an accident today, God is calling an abomination. What men are calling a mistake today, God is calling it madness. What men are calling an error, God is calling enmity. And what men are calling a weakness, God is calling it wickedness. People are trying to define sin in every imaginable way. They'll say it's a poor choice of human nature. They'll say that it's a weakness in trying to evolve to a higher level. Well, let me tell you this morning what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it wickedness. And I say to you today, I don't care what people are saying about sin. And I don't care what kind of tag they put on it or how they might try to change it. It has always been sin. It is sin. And it always will be sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. It doesn't say all have made a mistake. It doesn't say all have blundered. It doesn't say all have had a weakness. The Bible says all have sinned. When old Adam and Eve sunk their molars into that forbidden fruit, God didn't say, oops. God didn't say, oh, I wish you hadn't have done that. God didn't say, oh, what a mistake you've made. No, when they ate of that fruit, they became sinners and they plunged the entire world into sin. And that's exactly why you were born a sinner. And that's exactly why you have that old Adamic nature today. And because of that, Romans 6:23 is true. For the wages of sin is death. It didn't say the wages of a mistake, not the wages of an error. God wouldn't put the sentence of death on a mistake. He wouldn't put the sentence of death on an error or a weakness. No, God puts that penalty on sin. For the wages of sin is death. And that's the second death, the lake of fire and hell forever and ever. Now, Galatians 3:22 is true. The Bible has concluded all are under sin, and therefore under the penalty of sin. Now, I've said all that for the basis of my next statement, and I don't want you to miss it this morning. Listen very carefully. Looking at America, looking at the world, looking at preaching, at fundamental preaching, looking at fundamental churches and Southern Baptist churches and looking at TV preachers and everything that I see tagged religious today, I see one of the greatest needs of our day is to get back to biblical terminology. Calling things what the Bible calls them. Understand, we need to get back to defining what the Word of God means by certain terms. Adultery is not an affair. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. Alcoholism is not a disease. Abortion is not a choice. Let's get honest with sin again this morning. All of that is wickedness. It's sin. It's vile in the eyes of God. And I care not what people may say about it. The Bible still calls it sin. Let me distinguish two words today. The words immoral and amoral. I've heard a lot of people come up and they'll say, well, preacher, we live in such an immoral world. And yes, we do. We live in a very immoral world. But what is immorality? Immorality is when men and women know to do right, but they choose to do wrong over right, therefore they become immoral. Did you understand? Men and women know to do right, but they choose to do wrong over right, therefore they become immoral. Listen, we've gotten past immorality today. We're living in amorality. We live in a generation of people who are raising a generation of people who have no idea what morals are. They don't know how to decide between right and wrong. They can't make that decision. Why? They don't hear anybody calling sin, sin. They don't see anybody dealing with sin. Excuse me, we've arrived at a day when our young people have absolutely no morals. We live in a day where their whole theme of life is do what feels good. Do what the situation calls for. The world will tell them there's no absolutes that tell you what's right or what's wrong. Now I'm going to say to you today that thank God we do have an absolute. We have the Word of God and it calls unrighteousness, it calls it sin. It calls anything that you do that's in disagreement with this book, it calls it sin. Now, I'm not going to diminish anything that the Bible says about sin. It is S-I-N. It is sin. Now, let's get back to what the Bible says about this matter of sin. And we've got a whole lot of people that are trying to rationalize and trying to excuse and trying to cover up the unrighteousness in their life. But, brother, I say to you, the Bible calls it sin, and you'll answer for it. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. The Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. James 4:17, the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, anything that is condemned by the Bible, anything that is condemned by God the Father, anything that is condemned by the Holy Spirit, anything that is condemned by Jesus Christ is sin. Don't call it anything else. Now, if we're really going to get serious about sin, if we're really going to get honest about sin in America today, there are a few things that we need to see. And by the way, it's one thing to repent of sin when you do it. It's another to repent of sin when you get caught. I mean, if sin is everything the Bible says it is, if it's heinous, if it's the accursed thing, if it's evil, if it's an abomination, if it lands you in hell, if it's a reproach to God, then the very moment that you commit one, you ought to want to get it out of your life. Amen. If it's that ugly to God, we shouldn't wait a week. We shouldn't wait a month or a year. Bless God, we ought to get on our face and we ought to cry out to God for forgiveness of that sin the moment that we commit it. We don't wait until we get caught, then repent. Repentance ought to start the minute we do it. Now, I want to share some things with you this morning about this matter of sin. Number one, we will be honest with our sins when we see that every sin we commit, no matter how big or how small, every sin we commit scoffs at and ridicules God Almighty. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Well, whose law is it? Is it man's law? Is it the government's law? Is it political laws? No, the Bible defines sin as the transgression of God's law. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, God drew a line. And He told Adam and Eve, here's the line, and you can't cross it. He said, the line is my law, and the law is that you cannot touch of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's my line, don't step over it. And all down through the ages, all through the Bible and all throughout history, God has drawn His line. He drew 10 lines on Mount Sinai. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. He drew the lines. He made the laws. And I say to you, every time we sin against God's government. You know what we say? We'll have the attitude, well, God, you made the laws, but laws are made to be broken. We say, after all, we're human. I mean, come on, we can't live under the pressure of all those laws. Imagine driving down Veterans Boulevard, looking in the rearview mirror, there's a police car behind you. Turns his blue lights on. You pull over to the side of the road and you jump out of your car and you head back there to that police officer and you point your finger in his face and you say, what do you think you're doing? You've got no right to pull me over. You've got no right to write me a ticket. You say, oh, preacher, I would never do that. Listen, when you sin, you're saying, God, you're not really the boss. When you sin, you're saying, God, you're not really God. Every time we sin, we're saying He's not in control. Every time we sin, we say that we're the boss, we're the ones in control. Every time we sin, we are pointing our finger in the face of Almighty God, and we're saying, I don't want to live by your rules. Not only are we sinning against God's government, but we're also sinning against God's goodness. Why did He give those laws? Why did He draw those lines? Those laws are given for our protection. Parents, when you were raising your children, you had certain rules that your children had to follow. Why did you set those rules? It wasn't so that you could show them who was the boss. Well, maybe one or two were. But the majority of them wasn't so you could say, I'm boss. And it wasn't so that your children couldn't have any fun. The reason that you set those rules was because you love them and it was for their protection. God gave us these rules and He gave us these laws for our protection. Every law that He gave us was because He loved us. Every law that He gave us was because of His mercy. Every law that He gave us is for our benefit and it's for our good. You see, God doesn't want you to be a drunkard, but step over the line and you'll become one. God doesn't want you to be an adulterer, but step over the line and you'll become one. God doesn't want you to be a liar, but listen, step over the line and you will be one. God put those lines there for our protection. And every sin that we commit is a sin against His government. And it's a sin against His goodness. Do you know what kept Joseph from going to bed with Potiphar's wife? He said in Genesis 39:9, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say against himself. He didn't say against Potiphar. He didn't say against Potiphar's wife. The first thing on the mind of Joseph was God Almighty. The greatest motivation that should keep us from sinning is to understand that every sin we commit is a sin against God. That ought to keep us pure. Let me give you a warning today. If we keep scoffing and we keep rebelling, if we keep sinning against God's government and we keep sinning against God's goodness, then we'll take the consequences. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You say, what does that mean, God is not mocked? Let me give you an old-fashioned, homespun, Tennessee backwoods interpretation. It doesn't mean God won't be scoffed at or laughed at. It means God won't be made a liar. He said, and He told us in His Word, you'll pay for sin. And He's not going to let anyone make Him a liar. I don't care who it is. It might be the President of the United States. It might be the governor of the great state of Texas. It might be the mayor of the city of Del Rio. It might be the pastor of Victory Baptist Church. Or it might be someone that's sitting in the pew this morning. I don't care who it is. It doesn't make a difference. God's not going to be made a liar in the reaping process. Nobody's going to say, oh, that one got by him. Nobody's going to be able to say, oh, there's someone that got away with sin. Numbers 32:23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God gets involved actively and publicly in the uncovering of sin. Now, God has a law of sowing and reaping, and usually and naturally it takes care of it. But I believe sometimes God becomes personally involved in the uncovering of sins to make examples for us that we might see that we cannot sow without reaping. Whosoever covereth his sins will not prosper. I read with interest some time ago the story of a wicked farmer. He was an atheist. He didn't believe anything. And he wanted to get back at the preacher and he wanted to get back at the church. So he took out an ad in the local paper in the editorial section. And he said this, he said, I plant my crops on Sunday. He said, I reap my crops on Sunday. He said, I put my crops in the barn on Sunday. He said, I go to the market on Sunday. I've been doing this for years, and I've got the best farm in the county. One man wrote a little note back to him in the editorial section. He said, Dear Mr. Farmer, may I remind you, God doesn't always settle His accounts in October. I heard an old preacher of years go by say often, the wheels of God's chastening grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. Number two, if we're going to get serious about our sin, if we're going to be honest about sin, then we've got to see that every sin we commit deals lightly with the finished work of Christ on Calvary. I read a sermon the other day on sin that touched my heart. Something in that sermon reached out and grabbed me. I was reading this sermon on sin, and all of a sudden I read this statement and it moved me. He said, the reason that God hates sin so much is that it laughs at what Jesus did on the cross. I'd never thought of it that way before. My friend, do you know why Jesus was lifted up on that tree? It was not just to save you. In 1 John 3:5, the Bible says, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Hebrews 9:26. The Bible says He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He did not only die that we could be saved the minute that we call upon Him. The finished work of Calvary was completed that it might put away sin for all the years to come. In other words, we're to look at that tree and we're to realize that our sins put Him there. That ought to start an anti-sin campaign in our hearts. Our attitude ought to be, if it did all that to Jesus Christ, I'm going to hate it. You know, when we look upon Jesus on the cross, it ought to make it hard for us to sin. But instead, it looks like it's getting easier and easier and easier for folks to sin today. I don't see too many Christians weeping at an old-fashioned altar anymore. I don't see too many people confessing sin anymore. We're getting more and more insensitive to sin. We're getting to the point where we accept sin as a normal part of life. But if we could get into our hearts, and we could get into our minds, and we could picture Jesus high and lifted up on that cross, it wouldn't be so easy to sin the next time. One of the most unusual pictures that Rembrandt ever painted was the picture of the crucifixion. And if you look at it closely, you'll see a man standing in the shadows. And if you look at it even closer, you'll realize that it is Rembrandt himself. He painted a portrait of himself into the canvas. And what he was saying was, when they nailed Jesus to that cross, I was there. What he was saying was, my sins put him on the cross. What he was saying was, I was consenting to the crucifixion of Christ. And if we would see today that every single one of us, every one of our sins is responsible for nailing him to that cross, it wouldn't be so easy to sin. We need to see that sin makes light of Calvary. Number three, we need to see that our sin laughs at the deceitfulness of our sin nature. Let me explain that. As I was studying for this message, I came across a verse, jumped off the page at me. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Check that word, hardened. It means the conscience becoming seared. You begin to take it for granted. Your own heart fools you that you can get away with it, that you can get by with sin. It's a process, and your heart will play tricks on you if you'll let it. A man sins, then he's tempted again with the same sin, and his heart will say, well, you got by with it last time. You did it, and God didn't do anything. It's probably safe to do it again. A man sins, then he's tempted again with the same sin. And his heart will say, well, you've got a good reputation. It'll say, everybody knows who you are. After all, one sin won't destroy your reputation. You can hide it. You can get by with it. You can cover it up. Go ahead and do it. Your heart will tell you things like that. And the more and the more and the more your heart tells you that, the more insensitive you become to sin. The more you'll fall for that lie of your heart. And the more you will excuse away your sin. The more you'll rationalize your sin. And the harder and harder your heart will become. And the easier and easier it will be for you to sin. The psalmist prayed, Lord, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. Do you know what that means? That means, Lord, help me not to think that I'll just keep getting by. Lord, help me not to think that I'll get away with it. I read about a tree down in Australia called the stinging tree. Unlike our thorn bushes here in Texas, this thorn pricks you and there's a hot, burning sensation. And this stinging sensation grows and it becomes more and more intense. And if there's no antibiotic given to combat that, pretty soon you're stinging all over. And everybody down there in Australia guards against the sting of that thorn. But let me tell you something. The danger in the Christian life, if we don't watch it, we'll sin. And then we'll convince ourselves that Well, that wasn't too bad. Well, that didn't hurt too much. Oh, it might have stung a little. But then after a while, you can sin all you want to, and it doesn't even sting anymore. We'll say, well, I can listen to that kind of music. It doesn't bother me. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm above that. I can listen to my rock and roll. I can listen to my country music. I can listen to that music that they like to call Christian. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. And your heart gets harder. You'll say, well, I can look at that on the internet. I can look at those pictures in that magazine. It doesn't affect me. And your heart becomes harder. You say, well, I can watch those movies. I know that they've got an R rating on it, but after all, I'm an adult and I can handle it. And your heart becomes harder. Or how about this? I can criticize someone else. After all, I'm more spiritual than they are. After all, I don't do the things that they do. And your heart becomes harder. Hardened about the deceitfulness of sin. I wonder today, are we going to get serious about sin? Are we really going to deal with it? Are we going to stop playing around with sin? I wonder, is there going to be a church in Del Rio that hates sin? Is there going to be a testimony that we're going to stand against sin? May God help us to hate sin and to see it as He sees it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention this morning.